I'd like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Psalms. We're going to be together in the 107th Psalm. It's a wonderful psalm with repeated phrases that I think you'll find as you read through it at your own leisure. As people cry unto the Lord and praise the Lord, there are certain scenes that unfold in this psalm that bring us to practically every part of life. But we're going to look just at a small portion of it to establish, I hope, one tremendous principle in the Christian life. And I want you to get it. Psalm 107, and we will begin with verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. May I read it again? And I want you to connect these two verses, if you'll listen carefully, please. Connect verse 23 with verse 24. The Bible says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark, please, what you find in the 23rd verse. That do business in great waters. Doing business in great waters. I'm really speaking to you about risk. Taking a risk. When we speak about the Christian life, we always want to talk about the subject of faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And most often we do not associate any kind of risk with the matter of faith because we live a life of certainty. We believe the Word of God is certain, God is certain. We believe that heaven is certainly our home. There's a real hell, a real judgment. Eternity is a subject that we're taught in the Word of God. We shall live as long as God lives with God if we know the Lord is our Savior. But in this life, we run risk. And there's faith required in, as we might say, taking those risks. Often people say, I'm going to step out on faith and do this. They mean by that, I don't know exactly how this is going to turn out. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but I'm trusting God that God will work in this matter and the Lord will bring it to pass. You don't see the beginning from the end, but you see who is the beginning and you see who is the end. He's the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And you plunge in taking that risk as a Christian. Now notice in the 24th verse, the Bible says, these, referring to these who do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. The ocean is an amazing, amazing thing. I found that the deepest places in the ocean are almost undiscoverable. Only three people recorded in history have found the deepest places and been to the deepest places in the ocean. There is a place called Hades in the ocean. The Hadal place. That's how it's named, Hadal. It is so deep that you could put Mount Everest in the crevice of it and have miles above Mount Everest. There's sea life living there. That's an amazing thing because the pressure is 80 tons per square inch in that particular area. It's like having, they say, 100 elephants on your head. It's so deep, pressure so great. It is called a part of the ocean referred to as the Mariana Trench, and those trenches plunge to those great depths in the ocean. Now, the human penman here writes about seeing great wonders in the deep, but you've got to be in the deep to see the great wonders. The Jews were not seafaring people. They were land-loving people. God promised them a land. They received that land as a recipient of God's promise. But here, the Bible uses this expression. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they're engaging in commerce in a risky area. They're traveling in the ocean. They're surrounded by the depths. They see things they don't see on land. They see things they would never experience. They're involved in things they could never be involved in, unless they were where they were doing this business. And the Bible says, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. Now, many people would like to see the wonders in the deep. Many people would like to see the works of the Lord. But the only people seeing the works of the Lord and the wonders of the deep are those who are doing business, the Bible says, going down in ships, doing business in the great waters. In other words, if you want to see God's wonders and you want to experience what the Word of God frames in these words, the works of the Lord, you have to be doing business in the great waters to see it. Now, you could imagine all your life that you'd like to see that and experience that, but it's impossible to experience it without being in it. Lots of people want wonderful things from God and wonderful blessings from God and wonderful results in life from serving God, but they really don't want to engage with God in the deep waters of life, in the risky subjects. I remember when someone said to me after I told them I believe God wanted me to start a college, they said, "Do you know you're very foolish?" And they laughed. "No way you could pay me to do that." My spiritual father, Dr. Lee Robertson, said, "Now, Clarence, if you really start a college, you're married to it for the rest of your life. You don't do something like that and then say, 'Well, I'm tired of it.' You're in it. And you're going to learn things about God and people that you've never learned before. I want you to know that I'm on a journey and a mission with the Lord. And I'm seeing things about the Lord and about myself and about people that I would never have experienced if I wasn't engaged in it." Parents like to raise children without conflict. Everything perfect, no sickness, no illness, no disappointment. But if you decide you're going to have children, if you're going to get married and take a wife, marriage is a risky subject. Life is a risky subject. Raising children is a risky subject. It's not going to be perfect. You're going to see some of God's wonders and the works of the Lord, but you must engage in the deep to do it. I wrote a statement in my Bible that was given by D.L. Moody. I want you just to listen to it. Moody was a famous evangelist, of course, who launched out for the Lord. They said Moody was so used of God that he took two continents, one in one hand and one in the other, and shook them for Jesus Christ. He saw over 1 million people come to know the Lord as their Savior. He suffered greatly. Died at age 62, went through one peril after another, everything from shipwreck to fire and every kind of disappointment imaginable. The day he started one of his schools, he took them to the area where they were going to have the school, and two of the people who were coming to his school drowned the very day he started it. Moody wrote these words. He said, "I like to think big things for God. He deserves it. Whether in evangelism or your work or your money, whatever it is, you ought to think big ways that you can be used for God. Big ways." Carey, the missionary who started the modern mission movement, said, "Attempt great things, expect great things." Since Carey said that, people have added, "Attempt great things for God, expect things, great things from God." But I'm told that William Carey actually just said, "Attempt great things, expect great things." And he saw some great things because he attempted great things. Most people have all the potential in the world but never use it. Let's imagine that life could be compared to just a ship of some kind, maybe a large ocean ship, but maybe a smaller ship that could be sailed out in the open sea. But most people stay near the harbor where it's safe. They don't take any risk. They don't attempt the big things. Henceforth, they don't expect the big things. And when they do expect the big things without attempting the big things, they never see the big things come forth. God teaches us in His Word that as we trust Him and launch out by faith with Him, we see things from God that we can only see as we're walking with Him and launching with Him and working with Him. We've got to be in over our head before the Lord can rescue us and bring the joy of rescuing to us. There's a principle here. There's an unrealistic idea in the lives of so many people who call themselves Christians that they're going to get wonderful things achieved without ever risking anything. It just doesn't happen. I know sometimes through our ministry here together, I've gotten to the point where I thought, I'm about to get up and announce something, which I'm not going to announce this meeting, but I will shortly, that we're going to attempt for the Lord things that would be impossible. To say we're going to take our college global, to move forward with something, which is not the announcement I'm going to make, that's already been made to our people. But unless we're willing by faith to attempt big things and to run big risks, we're never going to see God's wonders in the deep unless we're in the deep. If you pamper and spoil a child and cuddle a child all your life and never let them do anything that involves risk, you're going to get a pampered, spoiled child that's going to live a mediocre life all life long. It takes risk. I knew a man in New Jersey who lived in a little city not far from Patterson that I visited. And I'm trying to think what they called it. Maybe it was acrophobia. It was a certain phobia where he would not leave his environment. For years he wouldn't come out of his house. He finally got the place where he would come out of the house, but he wouldn't leave the yard. And I remember being in his house and wanting to go outside so we could pray, and he would walk to a fence, just a fence around the yard, but he would not ever go through the gate. He was afraid to leave his house, afraid to leave his yard, afraid to go outside that gate. Now, God delivered him from that. He ran the risk one day of getting in a car, driving down the road, and making his way to the Madison Avenue Baptist Church in Patterson, New Jersey, and God blessed and used him in a mighty way. But he was petrified from the fear of risking. And there are people who get that way, who get that way in their life. They want to just do what is safe always, what is safe. Well, we've always done it this way. We've never gone over the boundary any time. We always play it safe. We always know where we're going, and everything is always measured out exactly. It's just got to be that way. Can't handle anything else. Well, let me read the verses again. The Bible says, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord, and his wonders in the deep. All of us who've been here for a little while know that we would never have seen God provide like he's provided miraculously had not we attempted to do things beyond the pale, beyond expectation, and God came through for us. I remember one time we were building this auditorium, which was a big thing to chew, to think we were going to bite off this and build this auditorium. And I can remember coming in here when there were no pews, no floor, just a cavernous place that was being built. And I thought to myself, what on earth have I led these people to do? I honestly thought you could put three of the auditorium we were meeting in just inside this space. And it was a large place. People call that a large meeting place. And I had to say, Lord, help me, help my faith, increase me in faith. Help me to believe you and trust you for all of this. And praise God, he did. And when our faith increases, we can trust God for even greater things. We got to build in this building. And we said, we'd like to put a walkway. You don't see it, but a walkway in the upper floor of this thing, pour the steel in the concrete, put the steel in the concrete poured, so that we could someday develop all of that. They said, well, if you do that after it's built, it's going to be an astronomical price. But if you'll do it while we're building it, it'll only cost you $700,000. I said, that's all, just $700,000. Boy, these builders have a way of frightening you, don't you? Don't they? We were down to see the construction at the college today on the new science labs. And James was with me, and James suggested we add just a little support for something in the ceiling. I said, James, be careful, please. Every time you talk to these people, it costs us money. So just be careful. But I said, we need to do that. And if you've ever been up there, you know there's steel and concrete, and you can walk all around the building, and someday we'll walk out of it and meet in it and have rooms out here. We believe in God for that. But I said, we've got to take an offering, and we need $700,000. Well, we didn't get it. We got $669,000 in one offering 2 weeks after it was announced. But we'd have never taken the offering. We'd never stretched to give. And I still don't know who gave what. Never look at it. I still don't know who gave what. Some people gave $100,000. Some people gave $50,000. I didn't even know anybody had anywhere near that money. Maybe somebody robbed a bank and brought it. I don't know. But anyway, that's when it was all counted, it came in. But we would have never needed that and never finished what we need to finish in this building, even being able to baptize in this building, if we hadn't stepped out by faith and said, let's receive this offering. That's just one example where the building's built. They said, you can never buy the property. Never. There was a stone house right where I'm standing. There was a stone house here. And they said, that's one place of property we could never get. And the woman died. And the first thing they did when she died is call us and said they want to sell it to us. Now think about that. We have seen one miracle after another. And the greatest miracles are not the buildings and land and all of that. It's the miracle working power of the Holy Spirit of God in people's lives. That happens every time we go out to give the gospel and we see God change people's lives because they hear the word of God, and we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. We'll never see the demonstration of that power unless we launch out by faith and give that message. Oh, may God help us. And in this sense, we're trying to see what is not there to see. But isn't all of life that way? You say, I'm going to live my life. No one knows how your life is going to turn out. You reach a place in life where you say, perhaps I'm going to get married. And no one knows exactly how that marriage is going to turn out. You say, we hope we'll have children, and you have a child. And no one knows exactly what's going to happen with that child. I'm just saying to you, life is filled with this. And children of God are not here alone. We have God with us, and we can trust God to meet every need. There's no doubt about it. I want to give you a New Testament passage on this, if you'll turn with me, please, to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Word of God says in verse 11 of chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Now, how in the world does that happen? How is it that we can live our lives that the life of Jesus is made manifest in us? "So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed, and therefore have I spoken.' We also believe, and therefore speak." Verse 14, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, verse 14. "Knowing that he which raiseth up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you." We don't have anything but God's word on that. We have God's word on it. And we believe him. You and I haven't been there yet, had that experience, but we believe God's going to do that. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And here it is, verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We're believing in everything we can't see. We can't live a sheltered life. We can't draw a little circle and say, "That's it for me." The unseen hand of God is out there. We know God is there. And we believe him. And we're going to sail with him into the deep waters and see his mighty works, his wonderful works, the Bible says, in the deep. Oh, may God give us faith. Could it be, I'm just asking you, could it be that everything we've seen the Lord do, everything, is just the hem of the garment of what God wants to do? If it is, we're not going to play it safe in faith. There's no place for that. We've got to believe God, leave the harbor, sail in the open sea, and believe that God is with us. There's no doubt about it. You say, "He's trying to set us up for something." Yes, I am. I make no pretense. Yes, I am. Because the only thing we're going to do if we don't keep launching in the deep is dying off one by one until we're all gone and life is over. Every generation of Christians needs the opportunity to live a life of faith and to see God do what only God can do. And I don't want to rob you from that experience. I want you to see what God himself can do. Everything I believe is staked on it. And it's not because of me, just because I've tried to give all of my adult life to the Lord for these many years. I believe that every promise of God is true. And the Lord will meet us at every turn and every need. Let me give you this passage. I love this expression. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 about the Lord's family, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, chapter 3 and verse 15. And you can read this marvelous passage. It'll refresh your soul. You come to verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 3, and it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We'll never see that unless we get in the deep with Him. We'll never see it. I want to see abundantly above, exceedingly abundantly above, all we could ever even ask or think. God is able, isn't He? And look here. We come to the 21st verse. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. My best teenage friend said to me when I left him one Sunday afternoon and said, I'm going to church. I remembered as if it were yesterday. We'd been riding horses on Sunday afternoon with some friends who owned horses. I said, fellas, I've got to go. I've got to be at church. As a matter of fact, I believe God is calling me to serve Him in the ministry as a preacher. And my best friend from age 9 and up said to me, why waste your life when you could do anything, Clarence Sexton? You could do anything. Why waste your life? 20 years after that, he called my name out across a crowd of people in the mountains near Cades Cove. I knew it was his voice. He had a name for me. He called me by my middle name, which very few people knew. And I heard the sound of his voice. I knew exactly who it was. And he came running up to me. And he said, I've got to tell you this. I've got to tell you this. You've done the right thing with your life. Now, that's 30 years ago. You've only got one life. You can piddle around with it near the shore, mend a few things on broken ships and boats, or you can get in this thing, really get in this thing by faith with God. And you've got to decide. Attempt something that can't be done unless God gets in it. Let the scoffers say anything they want to say. But attempt it. Because only those who get out in the open waters with the Lord, figuratively, are going to see the great works of God, the wonders God has for them. You want to see them? You want to experience them? Then you've got to be with God to reveal them to you. When the great missionary, discoverer, explorer, David Livingstone, died in Africa, and they brought his body back to be buried, crowds from everywhere were watching the funeral procession. And one of his childhood friends, who mocked him and scoffed at him for going to Africa, was standing in the crowd watching his body go by. And the childhood friend said, I have lived my whole life for the wrong world. And there are people who say they're Christians who have gotten enamored with the world. You've gotten enamored with it. You think the biggest thing you have is some applause from the world, some recognition from the world. I've been with some of these people. And I pray for them, try to encourage them. But they envy what the child of God has if he's walking with the Lord. One of these days, you don't want to have to be able to say, I've lived for the wrong world. And you could be a Christian and be so enamored by this world, so captivated by what people say and think of you, so crazy about having things here, that you miss what God has. And at times the Lord brings us back to reality. And He says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, spooky, risky, perilous. You don't play it safe. These see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. I want to look back someday on the threshold of glory and say, I have seen the works of the Lord and I've seen His wonders in the deep. Let's pray, may we?